Malachi chapter 3. Verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." It's important to start with that verse because it reminds us that the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. And it reminds us something about that amazing grace that we sang about today, and that is that that grace never changes. You can't separate God from His attribute or His word. It's all the same. So it says, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that are tempt God even are even delivered. Notice verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and they thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Bible this morning again, and I ask that you'd help us as we open it. I pray, God, that you'd please fill me with your Spirit and help me just to get out of your way so that I could be used of God as a vessel. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you today more than anything. So I pray that you would use me. I pray that you'd also help me to be a blessing and a help, an encouragement and a challenge to the people that have come this morning and those that are listening. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bless all that are listening. I pray that he that has ears to hear, that we would all hear, Lord, what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And I pray in it that you would be glorified, and in it that the windows of heaven truly would be opened and your blessings would be poured out upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Gary, can you turn off those air conditioner units in there? I think that'll help back over here a little bit. Our theme throughout this year has been through Christ, and we don't have the banners out here. I'd like to reference them inside, but at the beginning of the year, we began to study all that we are and all that we have because of our salvation through Jesus Christ, which is by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that salvation is simple. Amen. I'm thankful that it has nothing to do with my works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's all according to the mercy of God that He gives to us by Christ Jesus. And it's not something that I earn. If I could earn it, that means that I could do something to lose it. God gives it to me freely, and I accept it freely. And I am His eternally, and that is all by His grace. We learned that through Christ we're loved, and I'm thankful to be loved of God today. We've learned that we're valued by God, and that we're forgiven by God, eternally forgiven, that by the blood of Christ we have not just the redemption of our soul, but also the forgiveness of our sins. We've learned that we're usable for God. We've learned that because of Christ and through Christ, we're children of God, and we're members of the family of God and of the body of Christ. We are, the Bible says, what we are by the grace of God. And that grace was not given to us in vain by God, but all that we are and have are because of Jesus Christ. We learn not only who we are through Christ, but all that we have through Christ. And I hope you know by now that through Christ we have truly been blessed, that we are blessed above all things, that we have been given, according to Ephesians chapter 1, all spiritual blessings in high places. But it actually goes a little beyond just the spiritual blessings. The Bible does tell us that we have the truth. And by the way, I'm thankful to be a child of the light and not a child of darkness. I'm thankful to have the truth. I'm thankful that truth has set my mind free so that I don't have to be captive by the lies of Satan in this world. I'm thankful that we have the truth. But we also know that we have been given, we've been written upon God's hands. What we have is the security of knowing that our times are in the hands of God. And that is part of God's plan. We've been given the Spirit of God living inside of us. We are the tabernacles of the Holy Spirit, or the Bible calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been given God's eternal promise. We've been provided for. We have been given where we live and what we eat and what we wear and what we drive and the places we go. All of that, including, by the way, this wonderful country we live in. God has given us a blessed life. Amen. And we truly have been blessed. All of that is through Christ. We have a physical family. And if you got up today and hugged your babies or hugged and kissed your spouse, that's a gift of Almighty God. And we have that because of Christ. But we've also been given a spiritual family. We've been given one another as members one of another. The Bible says we have been given to one another. And through Christ, even today, we have strength for today. We've been given a place to come and a place to worship God and to hear the preaching of His Word. We have been giving because we have been given through Christ and because of Christ all that we need in this life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, He that spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So through Christ I am, and through Christ I have. But I also know what I can do through Christ. And according to the Bible, I can do it all. I can do all things through Christ. I can be all things to all people. I can live peaceably with all men. I can live godly and I can be holy in this world. Through Christ, I can be a servant. Through Christ, I can be grateful. Through Christ, I can raise godly children in an ungodly world. Through Christ, I can endure all things. Through Christ, I can believe all things. Through Christ, I can hope all things. And through Christ, I can be content. And there's one more thing that I can do through Christ. That is, I can give to God like I'm supposed to. Through Christ. The more I study the Bible, the more I appreciate the Old Testament and the kinship and similarities that we as New Testament believers have with the nation of Israel. I find it interesting that Israel is likened to God's bride in the Bible. I find it interesting that Israel is likened to God's children, just like we are, the bride of Christ, just like we are called to be children of God through Christ. And just like us, the people of God in the Old Testament were bountiful recipients of God's grace and mercy, His protection, His provision, and all of His blessing. And in 430 BC, Malachi, affectionately known as Malachi, was sent to God's people to let them know where they stood with God in light of their blessings, and just before God would go silent for some 400 years. Malachi is the last of the prophets to try to get Israel's attention before he changes the way he deals with people. At the time of Malachi's preaching, Israel had been freed to go back to Jerusalem. You'll remember from the Babylonian captivity, and they were free to go back, and only some of them did. The Bible discusses that there were some people that had houses and lands and had their families, and they said, yeah, we're free, but we kind of like it here. We'll just stay here and we won't go back. And there were some people that went back to Israel. They had the people that did go back to Israel witness the rebuilding of the walls in some 52 days, which was amazingly miraculous. And they witnessed the rebuilding of the temple. All of it, many would say, is the reviving of stones or the reviving of Jerusalem. The revival recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah was amazing, to say the least, and all that they experienced just by way of going back and by putting God first was amazing. The problem was it didn't last. It had worn off. The people and the priests had backslid, and they had become mechanical in their observance of God's word. They had become critical of God's grace and His justice and weary of serving God His way. It's all in the four little chapters in Malachi. The saddest part of the story is that they could not understand why God was dissatisfied with them. Now that's like most of us that have ever spent any time, whether it's been 5 minutes or 5 years, backslidden. Is that we really can't understand. God, why would you have a problem with me? I mean, I go to church. Why would you have a problem with me? I try to do this. Why would you have a problem? And Israel, in Malachi, there are no less than 23 questions that you'll find in Malachi. 8 of them are very piercing and poignant to the heart of Israel. And every time God asked a question, they were defensive, defended themselves, and asked, well, how could that possibly be? Will a man rob God? How shall a man rob God? So you've profaned my name. How have we profaned your name? They are completely ignorant to their own backslidden state. The saddest part, they didn't understand why God was dissatisfied with them. And God tells us and them why. In chapter 1, they doubted God's love. They questioned whether God really loved them. In chapter 1, the Bible says that they compromised their worship by offering God less than he deserved and less than he expected. They compromised how they were obeying and worshiping God. Chapter 2, they decided that marriage is worth working for and fighting for. And then chapter 2, their opinion of God's justice was not timely and his respect and timing was all scornful. In chapter 3, God tells us that they had stopped giving their tithe and they also had decided that serving God was no longer worth it. They had better things to do. They had labored in vain. They weren't privy to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now all of that was going wrong for these people. Of all that was going on wrong for these people and in their lives, I find it interesting that God tells them, I want you to return. And he tells them about how to get what the way back is. If you want to return to me, then I want you to start with this. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Isn't that interesting? I mean, I find it interesting. Of all the things that a Christian does that makes him a Christian, it seems that giving to the Lord is actually a major thing. Of all the ways that God could have said, I want you to return to me, he says, let's start with this. Now remember, he didn't say, let's tear down the idols. He didn't say, let's be humble, or in many cases in the Old Testament, let's circumcise the heart. He didn't say that. He didn't say, let's start with just confessing your sin. Let me just get you to the point where you recognize what you've done. He didn't say that. He could have. Let's talk about marriage counseling. Let's talk about the importance and the value of a marriage between a man and a woman. One man for one woman for one lifetime. It's even right here in Malachi chapter 2. He didn't start there. He didn't start with the family. He didn't say, let's rethink worship and let's really get down to your heart for serving me. He didn't say any of that. He said, if you want to return to me, and he does, by the way, he does say, return to me and I will return unto you. He says, if you want to return to me, the way back is through your heart for giving. As if to say that giving does wonders for your heart. Perhaps that gives us a glimpse into a few New Testament passages. Remember how the Lord Jesus, how he taught us it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Jesus was walking the earth in Matthew chapter 6, right after he discussed all that God does and how we're more valuable than his creation and that every living thing looks to him and by his right hand he satisfies the desire of every living thing, he says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When God dealt with our sin on Calvary where Jesus died, you see, he not only dealt with our sin, but with our sinful tendencies, those of greed, selfishness, and covetousness. And by his resurrection power, by the way, today's Sunday. Amen. This is Resurrection Sunday, and every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate and worship, and we calculate the grace of God by the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus gave his life, yes, but he raised it up again. Hallelujah. By his resurrection power, he provides us with the ability to overcome all of our tendencies and completely fill all of his will at all times. I can do it all through Christ. And when we do, what do we do? When we give, when we do it all through Christ, we prove to ourselves and to everyone around us that he is a God who sees, who knows and that He always provides for us right on time. Now remember, verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer, but look at verse 12. Because you give and because I'll bless, all the nations shall call you blessed. For you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, our lives live through Christ's life is a trophy, is a hallmark, is a waymark to God that other people would see and say, man, I don't understand their life and I don't see maybe how they're doing it, but I've watched them long enough to know it seems like the hand of God is on that person. Testimony. God says in verse 10, prove me now herewith. Prove me. See if I don't fulfill my promise. See if I don't become the God that I've always been. Remember? In verse 6, He said, I am God, I change not. Prove me that I am not who I say that I am. And we learned last week that He is the great I am. Now, does your giving to the Lord reflect the statement, I can do all things through Christ? Because through Christ, I can give. And I can give to God the way that I'm supposed to. When I consider Jesus' sacrifice in Calvary for me, I realize that I can give to God in some very specific ways. I want to give them to you briefly this morning, and then I want to go. But I want you to understand how important it is, not just for you, but also for God, and also for everyone else that we give through Christ. First of all, through Christ, number one in your outline, through Christ I can give in obedience. Through Christ, I can give in obedience. This is a big deal because our text is one of the places in Scripture we're told that we ought to give. But remember this, to our rebellious heart. By the way, man is few days, the Bible says, and full of trouble. If any of you have ever had any kids, you know that's exactly true. Through our rebellious heart, do you understand that obedience then, like our children hopefully are learning, it's a learned behavior. Obedience, that's a great statement. Obedience is a learned behavior. It has to be taught. And it has to be taught by someone who knows how to do it. By the way, parents, train up a child in the way that he should go. And God is no different. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 of Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience. Now we would say, well, man, that's pretty interesting. I mean, because Jesus is God and God was Jesus, but he was fully God and fully man. And yet what did he do? He subjected himself and became obedient. The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Isn't it interesting? Now, Jesus subjected himself to the Father's will to provide a sacrifice for our sin, and taught us what obedience looks like to the nth degree. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you also, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, say it with me, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, the fact of the matter is, the book of Malachi reminds me that when people are not giving to the Lord, it's not the only thing wrong in their life. It's not. It's really a result of some other things that are wrong in their life. But it also reminds me that if we're serious about getting our life right with God, that giving then is essential to that formula. Giving, like all aspects of the Christian life, is a matter of obedience to our loving Heavenly Father. Now think of this, when I consider the Lord Jesus, that the phrase of Philippians 4:13 is, I can do all things through Christ. When I consider the Lord Jesus and all that I have because I'm a child of God, and all that I am because I'm a child of God, that means that through Christ, and only through Christ, I can give in obedience. Because it's a learned behavior. And I'm supposed to learn from the one who taught me how to obey. I can give in obedience. Secondly, through Christ, I can give out of love. You see, through Christ, and that's the phrase that I want, hopefully, you to reset in your mind. And I want to go back and look at the verse and talk about the verse and meditate on the verse and send emails about the verse. I can do all things through Christ. Now, if that's true, then God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ was given to you and I out of a rich, unconditional love for us. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You notice it didn't say that we had to get things right. We had to put our ducks in a row. It didn't say that we had to learn how to worship or learn what the Bible meant or learn this or learn that before he would give his life. No, while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Jesus died for you and I. So it's obviously not a earned thing. It's a given thing. For God so loved the world that he gave, but he gave it out of love. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive or understand. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we perceive the love of God? Because he laid down his life for us. Nobody will stand at the feet of Jesus in heaven and say, I never knew that you loved me. They will never say that. They will never be able to say that. They will never blame God for their decision to reject Christ. If they decide that they are saying no to Jesus Christ, they're saying, I don't want your love. Because Jesus was given out of love. God is teaching us that giving at its core, listen carefully, is love. That's what love is. That's what love does. As I pondered that this week, I began to see more clearly why God tells us, Mike, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because at its core, love is a giver. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself. At the core of giving is love. God doesn't tell us to give with all of our heart. Did you know that? Never says that in the Bible. It doesn't say, Chris, thou shalt give to the Lord with all thy heart. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say to love the Lord, to give with all your heart. The supernatural result of a heart of love is giving. The supernatural result of a heart of love is trust, and then it is to give. Listen, Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thy own understanding. Four verses later, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all of thine increase. Way back, way, way back in the law of God, Leviticus chapter 27, this is what God said. This is the baseline. And all the tithe of the land, no matter what it is, of the seed or of the fruit, is the Lord's, according to the Bible. It is holy unto the Lord. That word holy means completely separate. It doesn't belong to you. He says this, the tithe is the Lord's. It's mine. And he goes over and over and over again to talk about what's his. Now, in reality, when I got saved, Dave, I became God's. And all that I am and all that I have belongs to him. I'm just a steward of all that. Amen? That's the reality, okay? I no longer have what I have. I have what I have, Lacey, by the grace of God. I'm just a steward. I'm supposed to hold it and move it, and I'm supposed to use it for the glory of God. But God says, look, of all that you have, what's rightfully mine, I want back. So I don't want you to give it. That's why I believe Malachi 3 and verse 10 doesn't say give. It says bring. It does not say give. It says bring. So really, I think a more accurate title would be bringing through Christ. Because it's only through Christ that we find that he laid his life down, that he opened up his hands and his life and said, do with me what you will, because I love you. You see, I can give in obedience through Christ when we withhold our tithe and our offerings to God, to him. It's a withholding of our love. Would you like it, ladies, if your husband withheld his love to you? Would you like it, men, if your wife withheld her love to you? Would your children like it, parents, if you withheld your love for them? No. The answer to all of that is no. And that's the supernatural part of saying, God, I love you with all my heart. And we know that. Essentially, we know. Innately, we know. If I love God with all my heart, it's going to require me to give away more of my life. I can't give out of love for myself or my family to God. I have to give out of my love for Christ. I can only give out of love through Christ. Through Christ, I can give from a heart of love for all that I am and for all that he has done for me. How many are thankful for all that God's done for you? Does your love match your gratitude? Because probably it does. The fact of the matter is, through Christ I can give in obedience. Through Christ I can give out of love. Thirdly, through Christ I can give cheerfully. Now, bear with me for a moment. There are few subjects that bring more consternation to a crowd than giving. Especially from a Baptist preacher. In fact, to some people, it's like jogging. Giving is like jogging. What do I mean? Well, have you really ever seen someone jog by and look happy about it? You really haven't. When you hear the words joy, joyfulness, happy, delight, exhilaration, radiance, none of those describe anyone I've ever seen while they're jogging. Nobody. I've ever seen jog by. I go, well, that person looks joyful. They look miserable. Now, they may be joyful when it's done. They may be joyful and radiant because, you know, an hour afterward they've recovered. But never while they're jogging. They don't walk by and say, I am so happy. And here's the reason why they don't sing that song. And only God knows the way people feel about their giving. Perhaps that's why some people are never truly happy in other areas of life. Because they're not living like God gave. Now, think about this. Think about the phrase, I can do all things through Christ, based on who He is, based on all that He's done. Listen, how cheerful Jesus was when He gave. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, in reality, the only thing that brings a jogger or a runner joy is the finishing of it. When it's all over, I'm done. Now, after we want everybody to, you know, faint over us and go, oh, you did it, you're awesome, you're so cool, and all that kind of stuff. At the end of it, that's when we can be joyful that it's over. But the Bible doesn't say that He took joy after it was over. It says before, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame. Knowing what would become of His sacrifice, He gave. And He did it cheerfully. What Jesus saw when He looked at the cross was certainly not something to look forward to. The Bible says He despised the shame. That He was crucified by sinners like a lamb to the slaughter. That doesn't sound like something that anybody would look forward to. In fact, Jesus said, Lord, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, because I see what it'll accomplish, I'm subject to it. I'm learning obedience right now because I love them. Watch. What He saw when He looked at the cross was certainly not something to look forward to, but what happened because He went to the cross in pleasing God and the millions of sinners that would repent and be saved was all He needed to endure it. He needed to know, I'm doing my daddy's will. And He needed to know the result. People will be delivered from hell for all of eternity. And I'll finally get my creation redeemed back. And it made it all worth it. It was a blessing. It was a reward that made God's will worth it. Now the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, I think you have it on your notes, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye have always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I love the fact that God truly goes overboard, Brother Keene, in trying to get us to trust Him. I mean, the eloquency of those verses could not be without the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. God goes out of His way to love us. He goes out of His way to die for us. He goes out of His way to say, look, just trust me. I don't care what the circumstances are. I'm the author of the circumstances. I don't care what it looks like from your paradigm. I'm the author and finisher. Just trust me. It never works out on paper. It never works out in your mind, in your paradigm. But it does in mine. And I just want you to trust me. Well, the word cheerful there does not mean, I mean, really, it does not mean gladly. But it does mean liberally, and it does mean without hesitation. Now think about those words. Without hesitation, liberally. Giving cheerfully means giving freely. There's no hesitation. Now, when you give your love to your spouse, I hope it's not with hesitation. When you give your forgiveness, I hope it's not with hesitation. When you give to your children advice, when you give to them your forgiveness, when you give to them love, I don't think that anybody would stand up and say, yeah, you know, I have a conditional love toward my spouse, or I have a conditional love to this brother in Christ, or I don't think anybody probably would say that. But the definition of cheerful means liberal and freely, without hesitation. I'm giving this freely. I'm giving it liberally. Freely and liberally, by the way, all go together. And you and I both know that when you have no hesitation, you're happy to give it. No matter what it is. You've seen, you've learned, you love, and there's no hesitation. You have no problems doing it. Why? Because you're cheerful about it. You can give it without hesitation. When you give to the Lord, He wants you to consider what you're doing for Him. Because He considered what He would do for you. And what you're providing for the community in this state, in this country, for the people who need to be saved, for the missionaries and pastors who live of the gospel according to the Bible, not just in this church, but in churches all over the world. This Wednesday night, we'll have another missionary update. And Lord willing, if we get to have our missions conference, and I'm praying that we would have a missions conference, and I hope that you're praying that way, that we'll be able to help. There's another young couple who wants to start a church in the Bay Area up in San Francisco. Glory to God for that. Now, all of that happens when we give. By the way, all of it doesn't happen when we don't. It first matters to God, and then in a very real way, it matters for all of eternity. Do you understand how God connects that? In verse 10, He says, bring me the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. In verse 6, He says, I am the Lord, I change not. What's He tying? An eternal purpose to what you and I do, to His very eternal being in His name. Now, that's what Jesus did when He died. He saw the ending result and the impact of the gospel in eternity. It said, I'm giving my life so that people could go to sleep at night knowing 100% for sure if they died, they'd be with me in heaven. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So what did He do? He gave. And just like He gave to us, we can give back. So let's review. Through Christ, I can give in obedience. Through Christ, I can give out of love. Through Christ, I can give cheerfully. And lastly, glory to God. Through Christ, I can give willingly. Now, to be honest, giving to the Lord will never be enjoyed cheerfully if it's not done willingly. Would you agree? Whatever you have to do, you don't normally do it with a cheerful heart. Whatever you have to do. My dad used to say, okay, it's Saturday, it's time to go wash cars and pick weeds. Serious? Are you a machine? It's Saturday, he's ripping the covers off at 7 o'clock and be like, Come on. We had, I don't remember the stupid, you know, some of you old timers remember that they have plants. I'm just venting. This is just therapy here this morning. Some of that plants back in the day, I think they still have them. Some of the freeways down in Southern California, they have those red or those pink needles that stick out. You know what I'm talking about? And really small leaves.
Bottle brush.
I hate bottle brush. The leaf, not because of the little red things, those were annoying, but the leaves in those things were so small. We had one right outside of our door. My dad would say, okay, it's time to go pick up the leaves. And I'd be like, oh, you know, it's the backyard because there's a maple tree. And those are big, nice, and easy. He'd say, no, we're going to do it right out in front of the front door. And I'd be like, oh, I think that's the cursed tree that Jesus cursed outside of Jerusalem. I'd go out there. I literally would sit down. And, of course, we had rocks, the little small pea gravel rocks, and all these things are under it. And I'd be like, one, two. I'd be out there for a half hour. He's like, how are you doing? Not good. How many you got? Like 20. It's awful. I never did that cheerfully, not one time. And I did it a lot. Now that I think about it, I don't think I ever cheerfully mowed the lawn one time. I don't think I ever cheerfully took the trash out one time. I didn't cheerfully pick up my room because my mom picked up my room every single day of my life, so I didn't have to do that, praise the Lord. But I don't recall going, yay, Ray, I get to go mow the lawn or hoe the flower bed. I'd be like, Dad, we don't even have flowers. Why am I hoeing? That's good for you. Yeah. You think it's funny. Well, it's not. I never hoed a garden cheerfully. Never did it. Not one time. I never did any of that cheerfully. Watch. I never washed a car cheerfully until I got my first car. And it was awful. 1985 Mercury Lynx. 4-speed, no air conditioning, AM radio only. It was navy gray. It was the ugliest box on four wheels. But to me, I was living large and in charge, man. It was a manual, had no guts, it had no speed, but it would roll, and it was mine. Do you know how many times I washed it the first 10 days? Like 3 times. Cheerful. Why? Listen, because I took possession of it. It was mine. And I wanted people and everybody to appreciate it as much as I appreciated it. And I put my heart and soul in it. Then I remember I crashed that car working at Domino's. I was rebellious. I wasn't saved, but I was rebellious. Listening to all the wrong music, doing all the wrong things. I crashed it and then got to work inside what would soon later become my wife. And out of working and just having nothing, I got my 1988 Mazda 323. Again, just a 4-speed. Didn't have the money to pay for the 5-speed. But I had an AM/FM radio. That was an upgrade. And a cassette. And more importantly, I still didn't have an air conditioner. I lived in the desert. It was awful. But I loved it. I went down to Kmart. Remember Kmart?
Yeah.
That other business that went out of business. I went down to Kmart. Hugo, I got hubcaps that were plastic, but they were chrome, baby. I couldn't afford. My friend all went out. They bought inky rims and had all the alloys and stuff. Remember inky rims? You remember those? You remember those? That like that was the bomb. And wider tires. I was like, man, I'm cool. I got hubcaps. But they were the best stinking looking hubcaps in all of Hemet, California. It was awesome. I'll roll down with that bad boy. No sound system to speak of. Just not. Just tended the windows. Got a ticket. Stripped the windows. But it was mine. You know what? The same thing. I poured everything that I had into that car because I wanted to. There was no hesitation. I loved it. It's amazing what you will do when you're willing to do it. It's amazing how they go together. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to give to God? Do you want to have your heart and life blessed? A willing offering has always received God's power and blessing. He promises it right here. Jesus gave us the perfect example of what willing looks like. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, there are many things in this life that we can do, ought to do, but don't want to do. Or if we do some of them, it's more unwilling than willingly. You might have a teenager that will clean their room eventually, but not willingly. You may have someone in your house whose job it is to clean the bathroom or take the garbage out that will eventually do it, but it won't be done willingly. There may even be a spouse who knows they need to show love, ask for forgiveness, or be more kind that will eventually do all of those things, but not willingly. God loves a cheerful giver because that gift will always be from a willing heart. 1 Chronicles 29, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine hand have we given thee. One of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. Then in 1 Chronicles 29:17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, listen, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. It's amazing how God likens giving. Out of obedience, of love, cheerful or liberally and without hesitation, and willingly. Is that the way I give? So unlike Israel in 430 BC, I hope that we'll be honest with ourselves and God this morning. Are we robbing Him? Is it because of other sin in our life? Because as Jesus spoke about money 9 times more than He did any other subject, it seems to be the center of all things. It seems to be the center of our lives. How do we know that? Well, because most of what we think will make us happy or make things better or make things go away or make things more bearable or tolerable or that really makes us happy is money. Because money buys us things. Because money takes us places that only requires more things and more places. So when we give the Lord His tithe and we give our offerings from our heart, really, we're giving through Christ. Because through Christ we can do it all. And that's what God says. All of what I'm asking you to do, you can do as long as you remember and endeavor to do it through Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father, we sure love You and I thank You for loving us. I thank You for giving the way that You gave and giving us the example in doing it. I thank You for Your heart that gave. God, I pray that that would be our heart today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if God's spoken to you. It may not even be about giving, to be honest with you. It may be about salvation. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You'd like to know. Maybe today's the day that you would say to God, Lord, I'm done. I'd like to be saved. If that's you today, no one looking around, could I pray for you? Would you just slip up your hand real quick, Pastor? I'd like to be saved today. God's spoken to me about knowing for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Anybody like that? And secondly, is God speaking to your heart about an area of your life that you have not given over to Him because of your love? Is there an area that you're withholding by way of obedience? I pray not. I pray that today that you would surrender it all. Maybe today, maybe the central theme of all of this is, Lord, I need to love You more. I want to love You more. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, the Lord's dealing with me about a specific subject in my heart. Would you pray for me? With nobody looking, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I just want to pray for you specifically about a subject. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see those hands. Somebody else? I see those hands as well. God specifically speaking to me today. Pray for me. Anybody else? Lord, You see these hands. I pray that You'd watch over them and help them in their decisions they need to make. And I pray, God, that You would help us all to give through Christ. Because, Lord, You said through Christ we can do all things. Pray that You would encourage us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I appreciate you being here this morning.